Hey, we want to welcome you to church this morning. I'm Glenn Barnes. I'm one of the pastors here. I am also the coach for the third and fourth grade girl Blazers basketball team. You're going to get a chance to meet them in just a minute. All right, yeah. All right, we love it. Hey, we want to welcome you to church this morning. I'm so glad that you are here to be a part of the church family. Hey, if you are a guest with us this morning, just make yourself at home. We hope that you feel right at home. I would encourage you, if you haven't taken a minute to fill out the friendship pad, that's a little tool that we have here to stay in touch with one another as a church and as a staff. So if you have prayer requests or any questions or anything you need to communicate, you can do that right there through the friendship pad. Also, if you're a guest, we are going to take our offering this morning. We don't want you to feel any sort of obligation for that. God is doing some amazing things here in this church family and all around the world. So it is a joy for us. God has given so much to us. So it's a joy to give back. But we don't want anybody to feel pressure on that. So let's go ahead and invite the ushers to come forward. And I will lead us in a word of prayer for our offering. So God, I thank you so much for the opportunity to gather together. I thank you that you've brought each one of us here for a reason this morning, Lord. You want to touch our lives. You want to direct our lives. You want to use us. You want to use us to be your light in this world. So I pray that this church, Lord, would shine brightly, that it would be your hands and feet of compassion and love and grace and truth everywhere that we go. I ask, Lord, that you would take this offering and that you would use it for your glory right here in Lodi and really all around the world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, hey, before we dismiss kids to children's church, as you've heard, this is kind of an upward Sunday. And so I need to actually invite the third and fourth grade girls Blazer basketball team to come on up and join me, or at least the ones that are here today. So let's have them come on up. I see at least a few there. There's Katie right there. Come on up. Let me grab a ball. All right. Awesome. So I think we have four here in this service. Now, in Upward, we don't actually keep a record. There's no, each game kind of stands on its own. But if you did keep a record, these girls would be 5-0 right here. They have not lost a game. So come on up here. So, not that we're keeping a record, but if we did. So, and one of the reasons that these girls are so awesome is you should see their teamwork. They are just incredible the way that they play together. So I'm going to take a little risk here this morning, and I am going to kind of pull back the curtain and give you a look at how the Blazers basketball team runs our play, all right? It's very sophisticated, so you're going to have to really watch. But I want to introduce you to all of our players first. So first of all, this is Katie right here. Katie is just an awesome young lady. As you can tell, God has not made her the tallest person in the league, but God has given Katie a ridiculously huge heart. She is just awesome. She is, I think, one of the more determined players I have ever coached, ever. And God also, while he hasn't given her a growth spurt, has given her a really amazing skill when it comes to basketball, and Katie can dribble like nobody's business. And so Katie is often our point guard, all right? So you hold the ball there, Katie. All right, next we have Genesis and Elizabeth right here. And these are also two great girls. They're not the tallest, but they're not the shortest. Both Genesis and Elizabeth are really skilled all-around players. They do everything really well. The other thing about them is they're both very smart. They have a good understanding of how things work. They're delightful to coach because they just kind of know how it all works. So they play the position that we call our wing, or we call our guard. In our play, they play the very important role of they often will set a screen so that Katie, who's our dribbler, can dribble around and get open, all right? So this is Genesis, and this is Elizabeth. All right, we have one of our forwards here with us this morning, and this is Melody. Melody is one of our taller players. She's a fourth grader. Not only is she just a really skilled player, but she's a good leader, and she can shoot like nobody's business. She is a great shooter. She is a great rebounder, loves to hustle. Because God's made her a little bit taller at this point, she plays our forward position, all right? So everybody's got a position, and everybody knows where to go. So here's what we're going to do. Girls, why don't you head on down here to the floor, and you can jump or you can walk down the stairs. Either way, that's fine. Just sign this waiver before you jump, if you would. So, and I want to invite our two upward commissioners, our staff commissioners, Steve Steele and Roman Butler, to come on up. Steve and Roman, We'll be playing the important part of the basketball post, all right? So Katie, come right out here. Come on out here. So this is where this is going to be where we start. Katie's going to be our point guard. So our wings are going to come right over here. Genesis over here and Elizabeth over here. And our forward, so this is a tight space, but this is the way we do it. So I am going to try to guard Katie. This is not an easy thing to do. She is really fast, but I am going to guard her. And Katie knows that when we start our play, we shout out the name of our play. So you'll shout out the name Blazer. When that happens, we're going to come set a screen. Then our taller player down low, because she's taller, she's going to hold her hands up to give Katie somebody to pass to. Katie knows how to put that ball right there. We know how to turn and shoot it right in there. And that is the way the Blazers play basketball, all right? So here's how it goes. I'm going to try to guard Katie, and you start the play whenever you want, okay?
Blazer!
Oh my goodness. Ladies and gentlemen, the Baylor's basketball team. Good job, girls. Good job. All right, let's go ahead and dismiss the kids to Children's Church. You guys are on your way. So here's the question that I have for all of you. Good job. Good job, Melody. So here's the question I have for you this morning. When Melody shot that basket and it went in on its first try, who made that basket? Who gets those points? Who is the one that actually makes that basket? Who is it? That's Melody. Yeah, that's right. But when they put the points up on the scoreboard, do they put Melody's name up there? Absolutely not. They put the Blazers' name up there. And the reason why is because basketball, like life, is a team sport. And you work together as a team. And so hopefully you saw that this morning. Well, hey, as the kids are on their way, if you want to grab your message notes, those are in the folder that you received. You might want to grab a Bible as well. If you need one, there's one in the pocket in front of you. And so throughout 2020, for these first several weeks, we have been in a series here at the church called We the Church. And all year long, we've been talking about what the church is all about. What was the church's original design as it was given to us in the New Testament? What does it mean to be a part of the church today? Now, we're going to actually wrap this series up next Sunday by looking at the church as the bride of Christ. But over these first few weeks, we talked, first of all, that when we talk about the church is not only a building that you go to. The church is not a service that you attend. So you say, I'm going to church this morning, but the church is more than just, you know, an hour on a Sunday morning. The church, Jesus says from the very beginning, first of all, the church is what he called an unstoppable movement. Jesus, when he launches the church, says that even the gates of hell will not be able to stand against his church, which is this unstoppable movement. And it's made up of a chosen group of people that God has called out, and they are a distinct, some versions even say a peculiar kind of people, because the church is meant to stand out as different in the way that we love one another and in the way that we live. We're an unstoppable movement made up of a distinct people. Then Steve Steele talked about the fact that we are the family of God. We, the church, are a family. And I loved what he said that Sunday, because he talked about the fact that though we might be a dysfunctional family at times, can I get an amen to that? Though we are a somewhat dysfunctional family at times, in the very end, we love one another. And in the very end, we have one another's back and we stick together, because that's what family does. And then last week, we talked about this idea that each and every one of us is the temple of the Holy Spirit, meaning that God actually lives inside of us and his presence is in us, which is just an amazing thing. And today we want to talk about a very important designation of the church, not just a movement, a people, a family, a temple, but the church is a body. A body, the body of Christ. And we see that talked about several times throughout the New Testament. So when we talk about this designation as being the body of Christ, it's actually a very significant thing. We use it kind of lightly, sometimes even flippantly, but it's meant to be a very significant thing. You see, when Jesus walked the earth, Jesus did that in a physical way, right? You could touch and feel. He was a physical presence, a physical person, right? And so if someone wanted to say, where is the body of Christ in Jesus' day, they would point to him and say, there he is, over there. But when Jesus ascends back to the right hand of the Father, and there he is in heaven, something has changed, and the followers of Jesus are now called the body of Christ. A pastor by the name of David Jeremiah says it like this, that Jesus was body number one, and he has made way for the church, which is body number two. And so here's the way it works. When Jesus, who is body number one, needs something done in the world today or wants something done in the world today, who can he call on except for body number two? So if body number one wants the hungry fed, who is Jesus going to call on but body number two, the church? If he wants children taught, if he wants the prisoner visited, if he wants the brokenhearted comforted, if he wants the good news proclaimed, Jesus, who is body number one, is going to send his people who are body number two, because in today's world, you could literally say that we are the hands, the feet, the eyes, the ears, the mouth of Jesus, the body of Christ. Now, this idea, as I said, of the body of Christ actually appears throughout the New Testament. You see it a number of different times. Usually, it goes together with the discussion of what we call spiritual gifts, which is basically the way that the body functions well, and we'll unpack that here in just a minute. But it's, as I said, shows up in many different places, this teaching on the body of Christ, and one of those is in Romans chapter 12. So actually, I'd invite you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. That's where we are going to spend our time this morning. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 3. If you have the Bible in the chair in front of you, there's a page number listed in the message notes. But let's talk about Romans 12, verses 3 through 10, and this is what it says. Paul is the author of this, and before we read this, I should just remind you that the book of Romans is one of the most theologically rich books in all of the Bible. In fact, you could say that it's some of the most profound theology or doctrine that has been written in all of human history, because Paul pulls out all the stops to give kind of this overview of what it means for a person to know God and how we can be right with God. And so really, Romans, especially chapters 1 through 8 and even chapters 1 through 11, are really theologically rich. And then as he gets towards the end of the book, he kind of turns the corner and starts to talk more practically how these things work themselves out in kind of everyday life. Why that's significant is one of the first things that Paul talks about is he talks about how the church should function as the body of Christ. And so this is what he says. He says, "For the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you." So before Paul talks about the church and how it should function, he says one of the key things is humility. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, because we know that something like pride can be a great destroyer of a team or a family or a marriage or a church. And so Paul says the answer is not pride, the answer is humility. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, though many, we form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. And then he goes and he starts to describe some of these gifts. This is just kind of a sampling of them. He says, if your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If your gift is serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's to give, then give generously. If your gift is to lead, do it diligently. If your gift is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. And then he says this, love must be sincere. So hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. So that is really just an amazing passage, and you could go on reading in chapter 12, but we'll go ahead and stop there. And so what I want to do for our sake this morning is I want to just kind of break down what he's written there into kind of some simple components, specifically as it relates to the body of Christ. So I want to suggest three things that you could kind of summarize his teaching there on the body of Christ, all very simple. And the first one is this: the body of Christ has many parts. He says it just like that in verse 4. The body of Christ has many different parts. And a key word for this part of his discussion is the word diversity. The word diversity. Because just as our physical body is amazing, just as our physical body is made up of all sorts of different parts, so the body of Christ is amazing. In the Old Testament, we're taught this about our bodies. It says that we are all knit together in our mother's womb. So God is very intentional in the way that he made us. That's why it's significant to say, hey, this one God's made kind of not the tallest right now, but this one God's made tall, and they all kind of fit together because God's made us. He's knit us together in our mother's womb on purpose. But it also says this, it says each of our bodies is fearfully and wonderfully made. And just as our physical bodies are physically and wonderfully made, so you can say the body of Christ is made up of many different parts, and it's even fearfully and wonderfully made. So as we think about this idea of diversity, Paul says there's a few things. And one of the things he says is that the body of Christ is actually made up of people from many different backgrounds. The body of Christ is made up of people from all sorts of different kinds of histories and backgrounds. So we are in the middle, I'm in the middle of teaching what we call our step one class, which is kind of the introduction to the church and an overview of the church. And part of step one, I always ask for some discussion in the class, and I ask everybody, what do you think makes a healthy church? And it's always interesting to hear what people say, what makes a church healthy. And one of the things that gets mentioned in every single class that we ever teach is that a healthy church is not only a welcoming church, but a healthy church is welcoming and inclusive for a large variety of people. So they said, we love that the church has got people of all different ages, right? And a healthy church is made up of different socioeconomic backgrounds, different racial backgrounds, different histories. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul is writing about the body of Christ and gifts, and he says this. He says, for we were all baptized into one spirit so as to form one body. And then get this. He says, whether we're Jews or Gentiles, whether we're slave or free, we were all given the same spirit to drink. And so in the New Testament, the temptation was to have separate churches, but that's not the way it works itself out. There's not a Gentile church, and there's not a Jewish church, and there's not a church for the slaves and a church for the free. No, all of them mingle together, and they're meant to mingle together because the church is made up of many different backgrounds, and that is good. We are stronger and better together. But here's the problem with that. It's so much easier to be a part of not just a church, but any sort of group when everybody is the same as you, right? It's way easier. If everybody was the same, church would be easy, right? But because we're all different ages, we're all different backgrounds, we're all different histories, it can be more difficult. But Paul says it is good. It is good that we all form together one body. By the way, this is one of the reasons it's important to get to know people outside of your little circle, right? That we should know people that are not just the same age as us, not just the same history as us, right? And as we think about the church as the body of Christ, we should be thankful that it's made up of many different parts. So first of all, the church is made up of many different backgrounds. The second thing that Paul says is that it's made up of many different functions. So just as a healthy body has all kinds of different parts, right? It's got hands and feet and eyes and ears and nose and lungs and fingers and toes and all these things working together. So a healthy church is going to be all kinds of different people playing different roles working together. That's one of the reasons I wanted to have the basketball team up front here, not only because they're super cute, but also because everybody plays their part. Everybody's got their role. And in the New Testament church, just like a church like First Baptist, it takes a lot of different parts, a lot of different members for us to function well. And we all have different roles and we all have different functions, and that's the way the church is meant to be. The body of Christ, Paul says, is also made up of many different spiritual gifts. spiritual gifts. So last week we talked about this idea that when we accept Christ, when we become a follower of Christ, he says that he actually dwells inside of us. The Holy Spirit lives in us. And part of being the temple of the Holy Spirit is some things should begin to change in our life. So the Bible talks about that we should have the fruits of God's Spirit. So if his Spirit is living inside of us, the fruits of the Spirit are things like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, self-control, some of those kind of things. So the idea is when the Spirit lives inside of us, we should be becoming more loving, right? We should be growing in our patience. We should be growing in our self-control because that's the way the Holy Spirit shapes us. But not only do we all have those fruits, but the Bible says that the Holy Spirit gives gifts to each person, and we are made up of many different gifts. In fact, we see this in what the passage that we just read. Paul lists all the different gifts, and he says some of you are, you know, have the gift of prophecy, some of you have the gift of leadership, some of you have the gift of encouragement, some of you have the gifts of all these different things, of giving, and he says you're made up of many different gifts. And so when we think about the church as the body of Christ, we should be thankful for the diversity. And when we think about this idea of how the church should look and what a church should look like, I really think a church should look most like its community, right? When it comes to the different ages and the different backgrounds and the different racial makeup, it should look most like the community that it is in. But as we think about the diversity and as we think about the many different people, and I just get to look out and see all of you, I can't tell you how thankful I am to be a part of a church family like First Baptist Church. I think of the things that have helped me in my life, beyond my relationship with God, beyond my relationship with my family and my wife and some of those. I think back of my years and how extraordinarily significant it is that I have been shaped by diverse people that make up this church. And I am stronger and I am more knowledgeable, and hopefully I'm growing in some of those things because I'm alone. Absolutely not. But because I'm a part of a diverse body of Christ. And I can't thank you enough, and I can't encourage you enough, because that's the way we grow when we are a part of the body. So that's point number one. The body of Christ is made up of many different parts. The key word there is diversity. We're all really different, and that is good. Second thing we see that Paul talks about, however, is this, is that the church is, though made up of many different parts, we are one body. And the idea there is unity. The key word here is unity. Just as the beauty of a good team is many different parts working together, the beauty of a good church is all of the parts working together for the same goal and purpose. If you look at verse 5 in your scripture there, it says it like this. So in Christ, though we are many, we form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Now, Paul was writing, of course, to a Roman culture, and in Roman culture, much like in American culture today, Roman culture was known for its fierce competitions, right? There was known for its fierce rivalries. Power in Roman culture was fought for and earned by climbing over others to get to the top. And Paul is writing to say, in the church, it's going to look different. Why? Because we are one body. And though we are different parts and we have different backgrounds, that we have different roles and gifts, it says when the church functions together as one body, though we're different, when we have that same goal and that same purpose, Paul says that a watching community will see that. And they'll see that, look at how those different people all love one another. I actually think this is what you see when you talk about Upward Basketball and Cheer. Because people come to this basketball and cheer league and they say, wow, this looks different. This seems different than other leagues that I've ever played in before. And why is that? Well, we know that the reality of it is that Jesus is a part of it. But remember, Jesus is body number one. And so when Jesus wants something done well, he's going to call body number two to do that. And the reason that Upward looks differently is because it's all of the different parts working together for the same purpose. And so you've got greeters there, and you've got snack bar people, and you've got referees, and you've got scorekeepers, and you've got coaches that all work together to form one body. And it is vitally important the way that all works together. And so when the body is functioning well and is unified, I think that is a great picture for our world to see. Because in this world that is so divided, people are looking for a place where they could be unity, and they are looking for a place that could be something different. But here's the other thing, church, that when the body of Christ is unified, not only does that serve notice to a watching world, when the body of Christ is unified, it serves notice to the principalities and the powers of this present age. That the church of Christ is unstoppable, and even the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. Do you see how it all works together? And a big part of that is that the church would be one body. So Paul says it like this. He says, you actually all belong to one another. And that sounds really strange in, you know, this world that we live in, that you belong to each other here. And you know, we live in a very independent culture. We live in a culture that doesn't like to ask for help. Most of us would rather not ask for help. But the body is not only made of many parts, but we're all related and dependent upon one another. In fact, has anyone ever broken a toe before? Anyone ever broken a toe? Or anyone ever, let's just say, had a bad tooth, had a tooth that hurts. If you have a broken toe, or if you've got a tooth that hurts, it's just a little thing, right? It's compared to the arm or the leg. But if you've got a broken toe or you've got a bad tooth, the whole body hurts. Because when one part hurts, we all hurt. Why? Because we belong to each other. I experienced this recently, and it kind of made me think about it. Our church, for whatever reason, for the last several months, we have had way too many funerals. We've just had way too many funerals for anybody's desire. And every single one of those funerals is very difficult, can be very sad and in their own way. But a couple weeks ago, I was leading the funeral for a man in our church by the name of Kevin. And Kevin passed away. He was 53 years old. Kevin was actually an Upward basketball coach. And they discovered that Kevin had passed because on game day, he didn't show up. And so when they started to call, they realized that Kevin had had this massive heart attack and it had passed away. And so we were leading the funeral a couple weeks ago there for Kevin. And for some reason, as I was up front doing my part, and I was looking out and I was looking at the family and I was just thinking all this through as I was kind of leading the service, I started to get really emotional. And I actually started to choke up. And while I'm supposed to be giving the message, I'm starting to cry during this thing. And I don't mind showing a little emotion. I mean, my desire is to be real. I'm not trying to fake anybody out or hide anything. But I remember afterwards, I even told Janie, I said, I'm so embarrassed. I'm embarrassed that here I'm supposed to be, you know, the pastor up there holding it together, trying to be a comfort, and I'm up there blubbering like a little kid. And I remember saying I was a little embarrassed about that. Well, last week I was up in Sacramento. I was in Folsom with my brother-in-law. And my brother-in-law said to me, he said, hey, a buddy of mine who lives up here in Sacramento was down in your area and went to a funeral at First Baptist for a guy that he works with. And he went out of his way to say how impressed he was with the way that this church loves each other. And I thought, that's really incredible. Now, this guy that my brother-in-law knows is a Christian guy, but he was down with a big group of men that Kevin worked with. Most of them were not believers, but all of them were not only impressed by the faith of Kevin, but they were impressed by the way the church family loved one another. Why? Because we understand that when one part of the body hurts, we all hurt. Why? Because the body, we all belong to one another. And when we are unified and when we are loving, it's the right thing to do, but it's also going to be a good witness to a world that is watching. Paul also says that not only do we belong to one another, but each part of the body is vitally important. So in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says it like this: just because you're a hand, you shouldn't say, well, you know, I'm not important because I'm not an eye. And if you're an eye, you shouldn't say, I'm not important because I'm not a, you know, I'm not a mouth. Each part, he says, is vitally important. Each part plays an important role. In fact, back to that example that I was giving about this funeral and the way the people saw that. So they said, you know, boy, it seemed like there was something different there, and it was different about Kevin's life, but it was different about the way this church handled it. And part of that had to do with the message that I gave on that day. But I'm telling you, that is not at all what it all had to do with. Because even the message that I gave, or even what happened up front at the funeral on that day, wasn't about just one guy giving a message. It had to do with the guy that was playing the piano. And it had to do with the person that sang. And it had to do with the person that was running the sound in the back. And it had to do with the person that had made the video. And the person who got there early to set up the chairs and make sure that it all worked together. And I stood up front and I preached a message that day, and that was part of it. But you know what other message was preached on that day? Afterwards, when the family is grieving, they were invited to come to a little lunch. And these four ladies that were working in the kitchen preached a message that was more powerful probably than the message that I preached. Why? Because they were there saying, you know what? We're a part of the body. And so let me do the food for you. And so when the family comes in, everything's just right. In fact, on the Saturday, the day that this funeral was, it was a Saturday, which means it was an upward day, which means that this church building is crazy with all sorts of activity. They said, we don't care. We'll find a little place in the corner of the kitchen and we'll get it together and we'll put it together and we'll serve it in one of the classrooms. Why? Because one part of the body hurts, we all hurt. And when one part of the body needs help, we come alongside and we help one another. Paul says that's the way it goes. And each part is vitally important. Is my part any more important than their part? Absolutely not. In fact, I can say this, I believe this with all my heart. So on a Sunday morning like today, I'm the guy who's up front and I'm doing my part and I'm giving the message. My part is not more important to the body of Christ than the people that are in there changing babies and rocking babies right now. My part is not more important than the guys that got here earlier, came during the week to mow the lawn and to get it ready or clean the bathrooms. My part is not more important than the person who's out there teaching our kids right now or the ones that are in the gym right now getting ready for a pancake breakfast. You see, the body of Christ, each part is vitally important. My part is not more important than the people that are over there in the prayer room right now praying for us. That's the way the family of God works. So the church is made up of many different parts, and you should think about diversity, but we all have one goal, and you should think about unity. The third thing, as we just wrap up here real quick, is that when the body is healthy, every part is doing their part. The third thing that I think Paul brings out in this section that we read is that when the body is really healthy, every part is going to be doing what they were created to do and be doing their part. And the key word there is action. Because when it comes to the body of Christ, you can either be a consumer or you can be a contributor. So this is the way Paul says it. He says, if your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If your gift is to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. So do you see the emphasis there is on action and on putting your gift into place? So today's not necessarily the day for us to spend a lot of time talking about spiritual gifts and how all those things work together. If you are really interested in digging into this idea of spiritual gifts and maybe most importantly, kind of finding what your spiritual gifts are and how that might fit together in step three, which begins in about 6 weeks, that's one of the things that we spend a lot of time on. But the bottom line, as we think about spiritual gifts real quick, are these things. First of all, when we talk about spiritual gifts, it should be known that each Christian has at least one. There is no such thing as an ungifted Christian. You may think that, you may think you know one, you may think you are one, but there's no such thing as an ungifted Christian. When we open our lives up to Christ, as we said, he comes and he lives inside of us. And one of the things that he does is he gives those spiritual gifts. And so all of us have gifts in one way or another. Second thing we should know is that no Christian has them all. God's not looking for a super Christian to do everything. If one Christian had them all, we wouldn't need one another. But God intentionally set it up so that we need one another. So when it comes to spiritual gifts, everybody has at least one, and no Christian has them all. A third thing about spiritual gifts is that spiritual gifts, sometimes we can over-spiritualize the whole spiritual gift thing, and I think it should be noted that spiritual gifts are often a specialization of a responsibility that is given to all Christians. And here's what I mean by that. Because all of us, if you are a follower of Jesus, are called to share that good news with other people, right? It doesn't matter what your gifts are. We're all called to that. There are some people that have the gift of evangelism, and they may be more effective. They may be more eager to do that, but all of us have that same calling. All of us are called to be encouraging to others. All of us are called to be kind and caring for others. There's some who have the gift of encouragement. There's some who have the gift of being a shepherd or a pastor. All of us are called to give and to give generously, but there are some who have the spiritual gift of giving, and they don't just the right way and have a way to look at it. And so spiritual gifts are often really a specialization of something that all of us are called to do, and so we want to discover that what that is. The best way to discover what your spiritual gift is really just to jump in and to begin serving. There are such things as spiritual gift tests. In the New Testament, I believe there's 22 specific things if you take all the different places that spiritual gifts are written about. I actually don't think, I think that's kind of a sampling of what it may even be more than those things. But of those 22 gifts, you can take kind of a spiritual gifts test that helps you maybe zero in on what that is. We do that as a part of step three, and there's value in that. But if you want to know what your spiritual gift is, I think the best way to do it is just to jump in and begin serving and start using those gifts and see the way that God begins to use you. Without a doubt, in my life, part of me discovering gifts as a pastor and even a calling to be a pastor was when I was in college. I just started jumping in and serving in the youth ministry. And as I was just serving, suddenly things began to happen. I began to sense God's call in my life. And so some of that is the best way to start is by serving. It's been said that God can steer a ship that's moving, right? Have you ever tried to steer something that's not moving? If you try to steer a boat and it's not going anywhere, it doesn't work very well. But if it's just moving a little bit, suddenly the captain can come alongside and begin to steer and direct it. But again, the key word here is action, that we would be getting in and we would be serving. Because as it comes to my challenge to this, when it comes to the body of Christ, you can either be a consumer or you can be a contributor. You see, we, the church, are not a building. Praise God for the building that we have. We're not a building to go to. We're not a service to attend, as important as the service is. But we are a living, active movement of God's people, and we are better when we are together as the body of Christ. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for the truth of your word. I thank you, Lord, for what you've taught us about what it means to be a part of the church. I thank you for the model that you put down in your New Testament as people were figuring out what it meant to be a follower of you. And I pray for myself and for my brothers and sisters that are here this morning that we would be the church that would reflect you well. Teach us to love one another. Lord, where there are things that we need to forgive or grace that we need to show, help us to know how to do that. Help us not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought, but in humility to consider others better than ourselves. Because we know that pride and selfishness can shipwreck all kinds of things. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us a love for you that shines brightly in the way that we love one another, in the way that we love this world. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.